A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Welcome back to A Mucky Business here, just in the Houses of Parliament next to Westminster Hall, a stone's throw from the House of Commons lobby. But we now know that there will be no more votes tonight. If the bell goes, it just tells us that it's all over for the Commons for the day. But not for us, because we're going to have some more questions. And now we're going to move on to the audience. I've got a half a dozen, who knows, it might get a longer list of people to ask questions. And Ruth, Rachel and I will do our very best to answer them. Sid, you're first.
Okay, thank you. Yes, it's Sid Caudle. I'm leader of the Christian People's Alliance. So Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life must lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you find it. So my question is, what does it mean to you to put God first in your life?
Well, shall I have a go at that first and give you two time to have a think about it? So I think, first of all, is to recognise that you're a sinner in need of grace. And so if at the end of any day you feel I have messed up today, then join the club. You will have needed to confess your sins at the end of that day. You will have let him down. And we know that when Jesus cried out from the cross, it is finished. He didn't say it is finished apart from that stuff you did today. He said it is finished. And so I think that sense of amazing grace is something that should drive us to want to follow him. And to do so deliberately, not in some kind of vague way. And so my prayer life's not perfect, my devotional life isn't perfect, my time having fellowship isn't perfect, my actions, my thoughts, my words are, you know, a long way short of perfect. But trying to build a structure, prayer time, you know, beginning of the day, during it, at the end of it, trying to do Bible study most days, trying to read things that are elevating and help me to think about the things of God. But I guess living for him means denying yourself in other respects sometimes. It might be in career advancement. It may be not sharing a juicy bit of gossip that you'd like to share because it would give you a buzz and make you popular. And so there's a whole bunch of different areas in which we might be where we have to make those choices. And we'll mess up sometimes, I think, is the way I'd look at it. But I think that we remember only one person lived perfectly. And we, if we believe that our salvation depends on our performance, we will be crushed. We will be crushed because we will not meet his standards or even our own. So I guess that's how I try and muddle through. And I make tons and tons of errors. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Either of you two fancy a go?
I think for me it is prayer and the practice of prayer. But it is also the fellowship piece is very important and trying to make time for that. But I think it's also, I mean, I do agree with Tim. I think we all have to remember that we're not perfect. But I also do believe that we have to really try, because it can't be nothing to follow God. There has to be some kind of cost to it. It can't just be, well, I tried and I failed. Somehow it has to be more than that. It has to be a very serious commitment that you make, which does... It can cause pain sometimes. So how does that play out? It's a little bit similar to Tim, actually. It's thinking, well, there might be an easy thing to do here, which will give me I can put somebody else down or speak badly about somebody. That's very tempting in politics. But actually, there is a cost to that. Yes, I think I'll leave it there because there's a lot more that Ruth can say. But imperfection is always part of it, isn't it?
And I wonder whether that's the thing that... So denial of self, it really jars with the culture we're in when we're meant to live for us all the time. Mm. And in one sense, that sounds liberating, but not so. And I wonder whether maybe that sense that we owe everything to the God who made us and we're not our own, we've been called by name, and that other people we are to love as ourselves... That is radically countercultural, and it always was.
Yeah, it's duty. I mean, what really is duty? Duty is really hard. You know, the duty of doing the job properly, as being a proper MP or being a proper colleague, and doing the things that you said you would do is very hard sometimes.
So Ruth, just to remind you all that the bell has gone, but that just means business in the Commons is over. It says House adjourned. In the Lord's, it says house up, doesn't it?
I think so, yeah. Yes.
Which always amuses me. It sounds like some kind of 1980s sort of dance instruction.
It's a bit like carry
we should
on,
all,
yeah.
You know, go to find a field in Hampshire, to quote Jarvis Cocker. But anyway, Ruth.
It's interesting because I think as a younger Christian, I found it much harder because being ridiculed, oh, you're not one of them, you know, and I found that quite hard. And now I'm older, it's like, whatever, it doesn't bother me. But I think going through certain stages of your life, there are times when it's harder than other times. And now, like, my family know, my friends know, so MPs know, it's not an issue in terms of, it's just how best to show your faith in this place. And I think sometimes that's where I let the Lord down, because it's like, oh, I should have spoken. Oh, bother. And you go home, you kick yourself. And God goes, it's okay, I'll give you another chance. And he does. And then you let him down again. You say, oh, for goodness sake, Lord. But he says, no, it's okay, you can have another go. And each time, and then eventually when you do get it right, he says, there we are, that wasn't so difficult, was it? And you just think, oh, no, you're right. And it's those learning. And every day, every day's a school day in this place. You learn so much. But it's always taking the Lord with you and taking your faith and your values with you. And people know when I walk into a room, I won't swear and I won't blaspheme. And it's like, in this place, that's quite rare, you know. I've got to be honest, it's a workplace which, if I was a trade union rep, as I used to be, I'd be calling them out. Excuse me, that's offensive behaviour, you know. But, oh no, you have to take it here. So, you know, those are the sorts of things that set you apart and make you different. So, but that's not difficult, because, you know, I've done it for 40 years, so, yeah.
That's a great answer. And I do wonder, sometimes we look as Christians for moments of martyrdom, almost. Now, there'll be people here who know the book of Daniel better than me. But my sense is, obviously, everybody knows about Daniel's lion's den moment, so to speak, where he had to stand out and he had to face not just danger, but probable death. And yet I think for decades he must have served dutifully as a senior civil servant or politician in Babylon, and kind of kept his head down, if that's the right way of putting it. And I think so, martyrdom is a glorious calling, and it's not something we should go seeking. And so there is a danger in politics sometimes. You can go the exact opposite. The temptation is to deny your faith, seek to be popular, don't say anything that's going to put you on the outside, A, because it's bad for your career, B, because no one likes not being loved. No one likes being unpopular. But on the other hand, you can go in the other direction and feel so guilty that you've not made a stand, you go and belly flop onto a spike when you didn't need to, or something like that. Sid, thanks ever so much. Pete.
Hello, good evening. So this week's headlines have all been about cuts to disability benefits, and I'm asking this question because I suppose at some level it cuts close to home. I have a daughter with autism who is on PIP. Every law which you pass ends up creating some kind of incentive that is not the intent of the law, and to some extent disability benefits can create incentives to not to work as much. And I suppose my question is this: is it possible to have a benefit system that supports the most vulnerable but doesn't disincentivize finding meaningful employment?
Well, all three of us at some point have been members of governing parties and had to make tough decisions when it comes to welfare. So, Ruth, we sort of, from a political point of view, share your pain this week. And so what do you think the answer is to that? Is it possible to have a compassionate welfare system that doesn't disincentivize work?
I mean, I would hope so. That's my answer. I would hope so. I really hope so. Because Liz Kendall, you know, she is a woman of integrity and she wants to do the right thing. Her team all want to do the right thing. It's the unintended consequences sometimes. And I suppose when you make a law in this place, you don't always know, actually, oh, in 15 years' time, this and this and this will happen, which will make it difficult or whatever. So it's really important that we make laws that are for everybody and not just particular people. I mean, I have a big issue with the assisted dying, because that seems to me that a particular celebrity had the ear of the Prime Minister, who said, oh, have a look at this. Oh, yeah. No, we don't legislate for celebrities. We legislate for everybody. So I'm a bit bugged by that. But in terms of your question, I mean, the beauty of being in the government is I then get asked, oh, how do you feel about this? You know, asked by particular ministers, are you okay with it? And I can say, no, actually, I'm not okay with da-da. And they'll go, oh. And then they go away. And then today is a very different bill that was, say, last Thursday. Now, you can argue, well, you didn't do anything. Oh, maybe I didn't. And, you know, but the main thing is I have the ear of ministers. So I want to make sure that my constituents are not disadvantaged, but also if they want to work, they can work, but also those who can't work are supported. It's obvious, you know. But yeah, it's an interesting one.
Thanks, Ruth. Rachel?
So I've served in government, in the previous government. I had four different government roles. One was very short because Rishi Sunak decided he wanted to relieve me of my position for no particular reason, but that's politics. Anyway, so I have actually been in the very privileged position of being involved very deeply in the business of actually making laws in government departments. And my reflection on that is the kingdom of heaven is not on earth when it comes to that process of creating actual legislation and policy. So actually, I've got to be quite honest with you. I actually don't think it is possible to achieve what you've said as a challenge. I think we would all like to, and I don't doubt for one second that Liz Kendall wants to, and ministers and civil servants. But when you're dealing with something as complicated as the benefit system, you just have to have a certain humility about it, because you can't be this all-seeing eye to look at your daughter, somebody else's daughter, everybody's individual circumstances. And you've got to design some sort of system that has got to be standardised. It's got to treat people as a tick box exercise at some point, whether you like it or not. So it's a very imperfect system. And I say that as someone that's seen it from the inside. And so we kind of have to almost be honest enough to tell the truth about that. We're just normal people trying to design policy, and so are the civil servants. Nobody's badly intentioned in this. Of course we all want, you know, public money to go to supporting people. But I actually think that sometimes we are so ambitious with what we're trying to do, we do let people down because we're just not honest about how hard this stuff is.
I think that's true. I mean, I think a negative and a positive reflection from me. The negative reaction is that whatever we're doing in politics, we're just putting bandages around a broken world. And so the idea we can make this perfect, it's not on the cards for us, because the only people you've got to work with is sinners in an imperfect, broken world. And so but the positive side of it is we are called to seek the welfare of the place where you have been put. And that means caring for the people in the place you are. And if you're in politics or influencing politics in any way whatsoever, to try to focus on making good law and good policy that helps people to flourish, that's the right thing to do. And I think it's a reminder that it is actually okay to choose different political paths and still be a faithful Christian. That's legitimate. My view is, and I obviously spend a lot of my time doing my casework, supporting people through PIP applications, and my reflection is, contrary to what some of the media narrative is, it is not easy to get PIP. In fact, it's flipping hard to get PIP, and lots of people who should get it don't get it. And lots of those people are getting it because they are literally incapable of working. They have a physical condition, which means they can never work. Or they're people who can work, but they need the mobility section to actually be able to get there, for instance, and to be in a position where they can take part in the economy. And so I think the government's intentions are broadly right, and there'll be some stuff I don't agree with. The thing I didn't enjoy and didn't approve of, and I think, you know, Ruth, I think rightly can say, Labour MPs making a fuss quite probably changed the government's position. But whether it's the media's fault or the government's fault, for a good couple of weeks, there's been a lot of really terrified disabled people out there. And so how these things are covered by the media matters as well. What might be a story might only become a story because you've upset a load of people unnecessarily. But having said that, maybe they need to be upset in order to, you know, bang on the doors of their MPs so that that policies change. But I think, yes, yeah, so I think the answer is yes in a very imperfect way. How about that, Peter? Thank you. We're on to Nick.
If you were Chancellor for the day, how would you go about making tough decisions? First, you'd pray for wisdom. What happens next as a Christian MP?
Okay, so that was the easy bit. We were all going to pray for wisdom, but we've been told that that's a given. Oh, Ruth, go on.
I mean, I'm not an economist, so I will never end up anywhere near the Treasury, I can tell you now, because they wouldn't want me. So I would be praying for whoever's in that post. So I do pray for Rachel. And to be honest, as a human being, I mean, I was in... Oh, it must be quiet, must be quick. So, I was in number 11 for a briefing, and she said to me afterwards, thank you for coming. And I'm like, thank you for coming. Why would I not come to listen to what you're going to tell me about the budget tomorrow, sort of thing, you know? So I think those people are put there for a reason, you know, and it's not me. And I'm a backbencher, and I'm very happy to be a backbencher, and I will stay, and I will do what God says, but he won't be putting me there, that's for sure. Mm.
Rachel.
Well, if I was Chancellor for the day, I would spend the day just having a chat with all the officials in there. Because I would love to really know what makes them tick. Because you're not going to be able to do anything in a day. I've got news for you. It takes weeks, months to get anything out of any department, particularly the Treasury. But I am quite fascinated because there's a lot of very clever people in there. And they seem to sort of develop this whole Treasury like mentality and culture. And I'd really love just to talk to them. And then maybe get them to take me out for a very nice lunch, because I hear that the cafeterias in there are just the best in the whole of Whitehall.
Well, I have been inside the Treasury, wanted to have a meeting with Stephen Timms years and years and years ago. We pray for wisdom. That's the first thing we do. If you've only got 24 hours in there, I'm tempted to completely do pork barrel and spend money on a cancer unit for Kendall. But I'm not sure if that's allowed. Maybe I think that the key thing is understanding in this world of politics and in Parliament, very few of us are experts on very much. And so what we've got to do is make sure we're surrounded by... Part of the praying for wisdom is praying for good advice and going out to find the right people. So if I could leave a legacy from my 24 hours in the Treasury, it were to be sure that the advisors that I had and bequeathed to my successor were genuinely wise, were well-informed, and possibly had slightly different opinions. So you heard a breadth of things so that the person who got the job the day after was better equipped than I was. We're moving on, Nick. Thank you to Amanda.
Hello there, panel. So my question is, can the panel see a way for religious freedom to help reduce polarisation in a divided world?
Well, obviously, as I said earlier on, I'm an officer with the APPG for Freedom of Religion or Belief or None. And I think it's looking across the world. I mean, and we do look at, you know, places like Nigeria, Iran, you know, North Korea, lots and lots of different places which have big, big issues. You know, India, you know, there are issues across the world. And I think in terms of, we should be the salt and light. We should be, you know, the yeast in the dough. We should be enabling people to get on with their lives. We should be the cohesion, the mortar in the bricks and everything like that. Because as Christians, we can get on with people, and I think that's really important that we do that. But it's really hard because these are, you know, in our country, it's the UK is, well, it's not, there's still issues here, don't get me wrong. But compared with other areas where people are being killed, executed, whatever, it is very different. And I think we need to be aware of, we need to know what's going on in other parts of the world so we can, you know, do what we can to assist there. But at the same time, I give thanks every day that I'm in this country where, do you know, I can declare from the rooftops, you know, that, you know, I'm a Christian and you know, the Lord God is mine and nobody can stop me. And I think that's really important sometimes.
Thank you, Ruth.
Yeah, very important. Yes, I agree with your question. The answer is yes, I strongly believe that. We have some very precious things in this country. You know, we are a historically Christian country, and these things are so special, and we should absolutely be proud of them, and not allow lots of people that are criticising our country to say that we're bad and racist and all these other things. We are not. we are the most amazing country in the world for those reasons that you've just said. Yes, we're not perfect. We can always be better. But people in this place, the work that Ruth and others do is just really important. And it has to be done. We all have to support it.
Well, I guess my kind of slightly contrarian response to the question is that Christianity is immensely divisive. It claims that it's, you know, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in one sense, we're hugely divisive, but we have to be utterly gracious at the same time. And I'm somebody who thinks that if we all try to agree with one another, we're going to fail. And so what we need to do is learn to live with one another. And so for example, there are people not in my constituency, in my district, wanting to build a mosque. Well, I need to defend their rights to do that. In the same way as I need to defend the rights of atheists to live a life, you know, free of formalised religion, if that's what they want. And I expect, if they're liberals too, they need to defend my right to think very peculiar things. Let's move on to Josh.
Last year, Parliament welcomed a brand new crop of many new MPs. So I'm wondering how you, as three MPs who've been around the block, have found the experience of welcoming, encouraging and supporting them as Christians and those who aren't.
So, Rachel, you are a new member of the House of Lords. How does that differ?
Yes, I actually lost my seat then. And so my sort of successor will be one of the new MPs on Ruth's benches. But yeah, being in the Lords is very different. I haven't found my way yet. I've only been in there 3 weeks, so I'm still navigating. But I will be gravitating back to the APPG, the Christians in Parliament group, and Brilliant. Joining the Bible study. And I think that is the most important thing for me to do. But I very much hope, I do wish all the new MPs well. And I'm sure that Ruth will be doing a brilliant job, and Tim will as well, of welcoming them with open arms.
Well, we'd be delighted to have you back. It's brilliant. Ruth, how's it been? You've got ludicrous numbers of new colleagues.
I know, but we have got some new members of the Bible study that we go to on a Wednesday morning, which is really nice. And it's because we were decimated, our Bible study on a Wednesday morning. I hate change, and I hate change. So come the election, we lost half of our Bible study group. I was devastated because it's like, oh, my family's disappeared.
Yeah.
And I thought, that's it. I'm not going to bother to go anymore. and you know, lovely Mark, the minister, and Claire, no, do come, Ruth. And then it was like, okay, it's all these new people. I don't want new people. I like the old people, you know, that sort of thing. So it was very much change. But do you know what? We've bedded in.
They're all right, aren't they?
They're all right. They're all right. There's some oldies as well, you know. But it's we've got Lords and we've got Commoners. And as Tim said earlier on, what we pray and we support each other, and what goes on in that room stays in that room. And I know whatever I say in that room, I have complete faith. It doesn't leak. Nobody knows what we say. And we pray. And when we see each other in the corridor, it's almost like, hi, how you doing? You know, you okay? And it's that support that is so important for the rest of the week. And, you know, doesn't matter what your political parties, in that room, we are all united, we are all one. Really important.
Yeah, I absolutely endorse that. And so looking at new Christian MPs, seeking them out, one thing. I mean, it obviously takes a little while for people to present themselves because it's not on the ballot paper. you don't know who is and isn't a Christian MP. And people came forward. So David Smith, for example, who's the new Labour MP for North Northumberland, member of our Bible study group, and is now the Prime Minister's Special Envoy for the Freedom of Religion and Belief. And so it's been great to have new people come along and join us. And we do have peers. So, Rachel, we're looking forward to seeing you back. I think from my perspective, what we got 72 Lib Dem MPs and we only had 15 going into the election. I consider myself to be terribly sprightly and youthful, and I'm the second longest serving of our MPs. And so you realise that you've got a real role to help people to bed in and to do the things that will help them to come back again, to get re-elected. And you also understand that if you demonstrate bad habits, people will assume they're good habits and follow you. So it is. With more than half of the MPs in Parliament new, it does absolutely change the place. And just a kind of vaguely serious sort of point to do with Christianity in this place. Parliament begins every day with prayers. People turn up for them. And if you turn up for them, that's your seat for the day. So basically, it's the parliamentary equivalent of the Germans putting their beach towels on the sun loungers. But it's nevertheless, they're good prayers. And I've noticed in this parliament a significant number of MPs, mostly but not entirely new MPs, will sit down during prayers and don't engage in them, which is their right. But you wonder and worry about, is the next step an attempt to stop us starting the day with prayers? And we'll cross that bridge when it comes to it. But we're delighted to have lots of new colleagues. We've got a final question from Lawrence.
Yeah, hi, Lawrence, Cromwell Association. When we last had access to the Cromwell Green and Cromwell Day laid a wreath, during the service, Professor Peter Gaunt, his talk was about the good old cause and apparently Cromwell's legacy to freedom of conscience. Considering what happened to you, having had to resign as leader of the Liberal Democrats, would you say this ethos has now failed in contemporary politics?
Well, I mean, the answer to that, because I guess that is sort of aimed at me, so I'd just say this. I think that, first of all, I mean, I chose to step down, and for the reasons that are kind of on the record, really, I kind of thought I could either be a rubbish leader and a faithful Christian, or I can effectively car crash my faith and try to be a decent leader because of how I'd got myself. I think, you know, Kate Forbes is an example of somebody who I think has navigated it better than I did. And the other thing to say is Christianity is countercultural in every single generation. And the hot button issues that affect us in this generation might be different to the ones that happened 20, 40, 140 years ago, but they're still there. And if we expect to live a unchallenged life as a Christian in politics, we're going to be disappointed, at least for much of the time. So I look around the world. We talked earlier on about persecution in other countries, North Korea and Iran and so many other places as well. And yes, it's imperfect. You know, there are challenges being a Christian in public life in the UK, but it's a piece of cake compared to those places. And so what do we face? A potential career detriment, people not liking us, being in inverted commas cancelled, but not locked up, not imprisoned. So I think we should be really grateful and thank the Lord for the relative freedom we've got in this place. And I generally take the view that we're told when we are rebuked or when we're challenged or criticised as Christians, we're to turn the other cheek, which means not running away. It means staying in the presence of the person who struck you, but it doesn't mean whining about being cancelled. It means being loving and thoughtful and kind and standing your ground in a gracious, gracious way. So any thoughts from you, Rachel?
Oh, well, that does remind me, actually, when that happened to you. I think that Ruth said earlier sometimes she wished she'd spoken out, and actually I feel personally that I wish I'd spoken out more when I saw that happening to you. Because I just thought it was shocking, actually, and, you know, somebody, different political party, but that experience of being removed or choosing to remove yourself from that role where you clearly were, you know, you were leader of your party and performing that role. It clearly has cost Tim personally. I would hope that, you know, as Christians we could support each other and understand those perspectives, but as I said earlier, we are so lucky to live in this country, but those freedoms need to be protected. We have to stand at the bridgehead and actually fight for them all the time. We can't just assume they'll always be there. That's the thing that I take, really, from this whole debate and the country that we live in now, the changes that are happening, that change will always be there, but we have to go back to those values, actually those British values. There's a lot in common with Christian values, but we have to fight for them. And if we don't, there is that risk that they will go. And that freedom of religion, freedom of belief, freedom to practice your faith, they're absolutely just as fundamental as freedom of speech and some of those other things. That actually, you know, all of us, I think, from different political traditions, probably agree with things like freedom of speech and so on. It's all in. It's, you know, it's on your Liberal Democrat website. I was actually looking at it the other day.
Oh my! It's more than I've done.
So, well, we're redesigning ours. That's why I was looking at. So I'll look at the Lib Dems. It looks good. But these are things, they don't just happen by accident. Freedom is not free across all these things.
And I think in terms of your question. I'm not going to answer the question. But it's probably the apathy that I worry about more than anything. Because like we have, there was an early day motion laid that we should cancel prayers. And interestingly, my constituents drew my attention to it. Say, oh, what's going on? What's going on? And I'm like, no, absolutely not. So, and I trust our speaker at the moment because I know he wouldn't do that. But I do think we need to be on our guard because those are the sorts of the inroads. We start very gently. Well, there's no need to worry about that. And I do think we have to stand up and be counted. And then you suddenly realise, oh, I didn't stand up then. Oh, and now I can't stand up because I'm forced to sit down or whatever. So I think we need to be very, very careful in terms of where we're going with this place. And we need to be salt and light and all the rest of it and the yeast. But it's really, really important that we speak out very clearly because we're speaking out for ourselves and for the Lord, but for all the other religions as well. But it's really important that we say, do you know what? There's a line that you can't cross here. And I think we do. You know, Tim made a very personal sacrifice. I've never had to do that. And I know the good Lord, so we won't ask her to do that sort of thing. It's too difficult for her. But in terms of being a backbencher, I will be the best backbencher I can be, thanks to the Lord. But he will only give me what I can manage. He won't give me too much that I will be crushed under it. And I have every confidence that that's fine. So I can go to bed and I can sleep at night knowing tomorrow he'll give me just what I need for today. That's fine. And I don't have to worry about it. So in that respect, you know, it's like, okay, it's not my worry, it's the Lord's worry. And it's his plan, so here we go. I'm just part of the plan. And thank you, Lord, because you have a plan.
Ruth, that's a perfect way to draw our time together to a close. I think often people will think that being a Christian in politics involves lots and lots of drama. It doesn't need to. What are we called to do? We're called to serve in the place we've been put. And we won't be able to fix everything. We won't be able to change everything. But we are in God's hands and we've been put where we've been put for a reason. And tonight we've been put in the Jubilee Room just off Westminster Hall. And we've had a great chat. And I've been utterly, utterly delighted to be in the presence of all of you here in the audience, but especially Ruth Jones, MP for Newport West and Isloyne. And Baroness Rachel McLean of Redditch. I've been Tim Farron. This is A Mucky Business. In a moment or two, I'll close in prayer. But I want to say thank you to all of you. And if you are listening to us and you wish that I was answering your question, you can email us in farron@premier.org.uk. Well, as we draw our time together, we will finish the show like we always do in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom to be able to meet in this place, in the heart of our Parliament, and to talk about you and how we can follow you whilst being involved in politics at whatever level. Really want to thank you for Rachel and for Ruth and for their service of you in their lives and for calling them into this place. We just pray that this week, especially as we see the potential drama being played out, if I can call that, between President Trump and Vladimir Putin, with Ukraine somewhere in the middle. We pray for peace, but we pray for a just peace, Lord. We know you care about your world, you love it intensely. And yes, you'll bring all things together and there will be a new heaven and a new earth and all will be well. But Lord, we still beg for you to bring about peace and justice in our world today, especially in Ukraine. I pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you again next time.